All right. Good morning, my wonderful family, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you all. It's wonderful to be able to stand up in front of a group of people that loves you with the love of God. And I wanted to thank Tom for the wonderful privilege of being able to share God's word up here. And I want to thank my wife, too, in particular. Just there's a weight that was on her with my family so I could have the time to do what I needed. And I want to thank her. And God Almighty more than anything, and His Son Jesus Christ, because without the Spirit, really nothing that anybody does in this building or for God or for anything is really worth anything at all. So, well, in light of some of the things that Tom's been handling in 2 Timothy, you know, about clinging to that doctrine and holding, you know, discussing those things with Timothy, I thought we'd go to Exodus this morning and we'd just start reading through the law. So we are going to go to Exodus. We'll start in 33. I'm glad that you understood that that was a joke, because no, we are not going to read through the law. Christ surely is the end of the law for righteousness, you know, so no, we're not going to read through the law, but we are going to look a little bit. The topic we're going to get into today is really, it's really necessary that we understand who God is before we get into this. You'll see as we get into it, but we're going to spend some time just kind of going through a couple circumstances in the Old Testament where God is endeavoring to make who He is known to the people that He had devoted Himself to and loved. So we're going to start in Exodus 33. Let me get to my notes. Let's see here. We're going to go, this is the section when Moses, I think we're going to start there. Let me just look real quick. I think I might have written down the wrong verse, but maybe not. Okay. I did. Give me 1 second. Let's see. Well, in Exodus 33, what I can say is at this point in time, the children of Israel had just screwed up pretty royally with the golden calf, if you remember that. It's in that same time frame. God, at one point in time, said that He wasn't going to go with them. He was going to send an angel with them. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick it up. Oh, here we go. Exodus 33. Moses and the glory of God. All right. So Moses went to the tabernacle, and let's see here. Okay. And Exodus 33, let's start in verse 9. It says, and it came to pass, and Moses entered into the tabernacle. The cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way. You show me now the way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, you know, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is not that thou goest with us? Shall thy people be separated? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name. Oh man, this example has always touched my heart to the extent of God understood, or Moses understood who God was. So their relationship with God at this point was so small compared to what we have now. But it was a relationship with God. They had been called out by God as His people. And Moses said, God said, I'm going to send an angel with you. And Moses said, I don't want to go if you don't go with me. And look at the next thing that Moses says. They realize the children of Israel just like when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, made a golden calf and bowed down and worshiped it and sacrificed to it. And like, this is in that same like general like time period right now. And Moses, this is the very next thing. We'll continue reading in verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee now, this is Moses, I beseech thee now, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff in the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This is right after it. We just continued reading. It was the next verse, right after Moses is dealing with the sin of Israel, and he says, show me your glory. And God says, okay. You can't see my face, though. You are going to surely die if you see my face. No man can see my face. And it goes on, and God does show him his glory to the point God continues to give him his, God shows him his glory. Well, let's look at it. 34, we'll skip down to verse 5. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. This section always gets me. The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, man. But there's this next part, too. And this next part is significant also. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. This is our God. This is our Father, one who is delights in long-suffering, mercy, grace, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is our God, but he's also just. We understand that. But this is the God that came before Moses, and Moses saw his back parts, and he didn't even realize it, but his face literally was shining. And he had to cover it up with a veil so people wouldn't be so, you know, offended or taken out by that, by the glory of God. This is the God that we have now. It's our same God, same Father. Let's turn to Job. And I want to read through this, some of these verses here that sets God up on the pedestal that he is in, because we exist in a five senses world where we see a bunch of stuff. God said in a manifestation this morning, like, the life that you see is not the life. I've given you life eternal. That is what we are called to. That is the vision that we're supposed to have. And that's the existence, the realm that God primarily exists in. If we have our eyes set on the five senses, we're so going to get talked out of who our Father, who our God and Father is. So in Job 38, I'm just going to go over a couple of these, but in verse 4 we'll start. It says, where wast thou, this is God talking to Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, the thick darkness the swaddling band for it? Oh my goodness. It talks about later, like, you know, can you command lightning come down? Do you know where the stores of hail are that I have stored up for the time when, like, my wrath is going to be poured? There's some crazy stuff. This is our God who set the stars in place with his fingers. This is God. This is our God. Oh my goodness. He is great and worthy of all of our praise. And man, go ahead and turn to Psalm 8. We'll go here. Thanks, George, for this reference this morning. Man, I'm sorry, AV, keep poking my microphone. In verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy, the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. I'm going to blow my nose real quick. Pardon me. All right. What is man? Who is man? We are nothing compared to this God. And at this point in time, this is, O Lord, our Lord. This isn't Father. This isn't, you know, there was no relationship. This was, you know, veil up between them and the holiest of holies. And yet God's existence is so powerful. He is the God, the one true God. So let's get into the kind of the meat of what we're going to talk about today. And we'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians. And this is, understanding who our Father is so important to continuing in and understanding what he's done for us. So we're going to start Ephesians 1. We're going to kind of jump in the middle here. But in verse 13, it says, In whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Oh my goodness. Look up at verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Flip over to the page to 219. It says, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We'll go back to chapter 1. Fellow citizens with the saints, household of God, sons of God. Oh man, what a different cry, what a different calling to who we've been, what we've been made to be. And look back in chapter 1, verse 13. This is what really gets me too, which, you know, I understand that God has been good to us and loves us, but I also know me, and I think we all are very familiar with one person on this planet, and we all know that person well. God knows us better, but we think we know that person very well, and the fact that God would call us is sometimes a hard pill to swallow. Well, if you think that's a hard pill to swallow, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This sealed is, you know, think back hundreds of years ago, you know what I mean, where they didn't have emails, they didn't have, their signature was what? The wax on the envelope with the king's signet ring or whoever it was. That's the term that's used here. So not only are we sealed, because we are, I think it is both. We are sealed as in like a package. This is sealed. It's not getting out. But there is a seal. And I imagine this as like a giant wax stamp on my forehead. And God slammed his righteousness and this is my child like on my forehead. We are sealed with that. What is a seal? It's an outward showing, not just to me. We all bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are all of the household of God. Like, not only did God just save me and shove me in a corner, but we stand here with a big fat mark on our forehead as far as we are called the sons of God. And there's nothing that can change that. I can't take it off. We are that, and this has nothing to do with what we've done yet, save believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are that. We are the sons of God, and that's why I took this time to go in the beginning and look at who this God is, because sons of God, fantastic, I'm a son of God. Well, who's this God? Well, the God, the one that set the stars up, the one that has mercy, forgiveness, delights in long-suffering, delights in mercy, the one who called us, oh my gosh, in manifestations this morning. He loved us from the beginning and has not changed his mind. He has not changed his mind. He still loves us, and he was willing to place his stamp on our lives, saying, this is my child, and you can't change that. How many of us got talked out of that this week? I did. I did too. And oh man, thank God for, number one, the body of Christ, that we can help remind each other that we are that. We are that. You cannot change that. You cannot change that. We are the sons of God, and that sonship comes with rights. Tom handled last week, you know, sons, daughters. Specifically, I believe the term sons is used because of the rights that come along with being a son in that culture that this was typically, that this was written in. You know, the sons had an inheritance, the daughters not so much. It's specifically, I'm not sure of all the specifics, but it's, we are sons of God in the, it's to the extent that we have an inheritance. Just like it says in there in Ephesians 1, it says that this spirit that we've been given is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We heard about that in manifestations this morning too. It's, this is not the end of what we've been given, but it's not just a down payment it is that. It is the down payment. It is the proof that we know that we are going to be risen again. We are going to know as we are known. We are going to get new bodies, live for all of eternity with God. But it's a seal. Actually, just flip over to Ephesians 4. I think it's in 4. No, it's going to be... Let me find this real quick. I'm sorry, I hadn't planned on going here. Oh, here we go. Back in 3. I'm sorry. Verse 10, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known or might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, God primarily exists in the spiritual realm. We now exist in the spiritual realm. We have his spirit. We'll go to a couple more verses that show what exactly that means of who we are. But the principalities and powers in heavenly places, look at us. See that seal. See what God has made us to be at a church and see the manifold wisdom of God. Oh my goodness. What a privilege that we have been getting. And I haven't yet once talked about anything that we do. Not once. How dare I put what I have done to cover up the grace of God and what he has done in his son. Oh man, we do it every day. And oh man, that we can help each other to remember that these things are not changing. Oh, the confidence I have to stand before my God and my Father when I know he's that, not because of what I've done, because of what he's made me to be. I have the right to stand in his presence. I don't even have the right, I am standing in his presence whether I want to or not. Ultimately, I can, you know, choose to ignore him if I want, but we are there. Oh my goodness. Let's see here. Let's go to Romans 8. Man, this one tripped me up for a while. In fact, a lot of the time, it didn't necessarily trip me up, but in considering this, well, as I continue to read this, you'll see. I'm going to stop talking. All right. Romans 8, verse 14. That is Romans 9. That's why it doesn't make any sense. All right. Verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption. And that word adoption is a horrible translation. It's the spirit of sonship. It would be a good way to understand it. We have been placed as sons. We have of our Father in us. We have a spirit inside of us that is of our Father, and that declares that we are the sons of God, as it says here. But we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, suffer with him. Why does this... It comes up a lot, actually, in the context of us being God's children. There's a suffering, that there's a doing in that context. And it tripped me up at first. But then, do you all know what has made us to be the children of God? Who sacrificed what for us? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Romans 5 is a beautiful example of the legal reality of what we got in Christ. We had our head, Adam. I'm going to butcher it, and I apologize, but there's a wonderful teaching. I think it's 986 that's where Dustin handled the second half of Romans 5 in our Roman series. So if I completely butcher it and you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go back and look at that one. But we had a head, Adam, that we got sin and death from. I'll just read it. You can stay where we are. Romans 5, verse 17, it says, if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more that they have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then down in 6:4, it says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ we were raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father. We are in Christ. We are baptized into his death. We are raised with him again. And, you know, we'll get into a little bit more later about what we are in addition to those things. But we are baptized. We are made. Everything that we have is in Christ. Why am I so surprised when I come into situations in this world that suck? Pardon my language, but why am I so surprised? The world hated our Lord. We just went through that in John 7, or in John series. He's like, don't be surprised if the world hates you. We are in Christ. Everything that we have in Christ, everything that we got was in Christ. And yeah, we got the eternal life. We got the new nature. We got the ability to stand right before the presence of God. We're of the household of God, to be cared for as children, to know our Father. In, I think it's John 15 or 16, it says, this is eternal life, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom ye have sent. I might have butchered that, but to know God. We get the right to know God. Moses got to see his backside. We get to walk right into, we are existing right in the throne room of God, seated at his right hand. Those are the good things we get. Now, yeah, we're going to be in this world, and this world loves God, and everything that this world does is really pushing us to continue to help us to trust God. No, but of course not. Of course not. Why? I can speak for myself, and I'm sure that all you others do, because God's word speaks to what we do with our thoughts and our minds, but why do I feel like I'm a bad Christian, or I've failed God because someone hates me, or because I do something stupid? God understands our frame. He didn't redeem us when we were fantastic. Turn to Romans 3 or 4. Oh, let me find it. Where is this? It's all these verses that we all know, and I can't believe I can't find them on the drop of a hat, but... Yeah, there we go. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Ah, that gets me every time. Just thinking about Peter in his denying the Lord. And yet Christ still did that. Scarcely for a righteous man. Sorry to diverge there, my bad. But Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, the God that will by no means forget the sins or forget the transgressions, but will enact them on the third to the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation. Christ did a work so God could bring us out of that, so that he didn't have to. God's desire is not wrath, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, our Father loves us, and he made us his sons, and he slapped his stamp on our foreheads that this is my kid, knowing that I was this, and knowing that I'm still that when I don't walk by his Spirit, that I still act like that, that I still am going to do things that don't glorify his name, but cause blasphemy, cause other individuals to blaspheme. It talks in Romans 3, this really hit me, that the Jews, when in Paul's, the beginning of section of Romans where it's explaining our, the state that we were in before God redeemed us, that it talks about the Jews. Anyway, when he's kind of speaking to the Jews and saying, hey, you guys aren't any different than the Gentiles at this point, it says that thou, I'm sorry, 2:23, if you want to go there, it says, thou makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Whether you want to be blaspheming God or not, it wasn't their heart to say, I want to blaspheme God at every opportunity. But no, but they were called by the name of God. They were God's people. They weren't God's children. They were God's people. But because of the nature of who they were, their very actions caused blasphemy to come into God. We are going to do that in our lives. Do we let that crush us? No. God knew that those things were going to happen. But, oh my goodness, when we see our Father, when we see who he has made us to be, that it was by his love, that it was by his care, that it was by the work of his Son, that being reviled, he reviled not again. That Lord that we have, that's seated on the right hand of God now, far above all principality and all power, that's who we are seated with. God said in manifestations this morning, he's like, believe what I have declared to you is true. We're not fighting to believe that we need a car or a fix, or yes, we deal with things in this physical world, but oh my goodness, when we understand that we are the sons of the creator of the heavens and earth, those things, the answers to those things become simple. When I've got God's stamp, when I am apparently set out, as we are in the body of Christ, set out as an example to the principalities and powers of this place that these are my children and this is the wisdom of God, I hate to use this term because it's such a far cry short, but it's God's responsibility to make his name, care for his name. It's not my responsibility. I bear his name. We are the ones that are out as a, I think, I forget the word I'm looking for, as an ambassador of that. We are, have been called to a far off place to preach Christ, to show those things, but our Father is the one who has taken the responsibility of our lives, and his name, it's still in his hands, and we can trust him. We can look to him. We can have that faith and love in what he has done. So yeah, back to that Romans 8 stuff that I was talking about. Of course, there's going to be sufferings with him. We're with Christ. We don't need to get blown away by that. But oh man, that we may be glorified also together at the end of 17. And then verse 8:18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh my goodness, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's just think about that for a minute. Let me get my wits about me. See where we're going to go next. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Sorry, we're jumping around a lot today. So now we understand we're in God's household, in his family. We've been called by his name. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can do about it. You're stuck. All right? So we're just going to continue on in this section. We're going to probably read in the first two chapters of Ephesians here, but let's just continue on and see what consolation God has in this. Because I'm not going to lie, in the process of getting all this stuff together and looking at being a child of God, there's there's a lot of things that we deal with in this life. And when we forget who our Father is, we're not just sons. God didn't call us sons. We're sons of God. And that of God part, when you forget the of God, man, does it suck. Oof. And there's no joy, there's no peace. So let's see what God has given us to be reminded of what he has laid out of who he is. So when we remember that we're sons of God, this is the God that's for us. This is the God that's has promised to back us up, has promised to, no matter what the circumstance we're in our lives, we can go to him boldly as, I am your child. I stand before your throne. And yes, he wants to, but ultimately, in the deep down soul of my heart, God, you've got to take care of this. Like, even if I screwed up and I got myself into this mix, like, I'm sorry, I feel like an idiot, but I still got that stamp on my forehead and there's nothing I can do about it. Like, help out here, God. And oh man, does he love us. So here we go. Verse 15, this is right after, well, let's read 14 again. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, speaking of Paul, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding or heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the, listen to this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Oh my goodness, if we start to forget that of God part, God says, Paul's cry, Paul's prayer to God is that the eyes of our heart can be enlightened, that we can know to our core the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He didn't just make us his sons and say, figure it out. He didn't make us his sons, put the stamp on us of this is my son, this is my child or daughter that I love, and then say, man, I hope this turns out all right. No, he would have been very disappointed, and he knew that. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believed, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You think it took a little bit of power to raise Christ from the dead? Yeah, it took a lot. Man, I can't do that. To set him on high? That's a good amount. But to make him far above all principality and power, might, dominion, every name that is named. Do you remember back in Psalm, it says that God has made man to be a little lower than the angels? Not anymore, baby. Not anymore. Every name that is named, we are named in Christ. You want to talk about a new creation. You want to talk about a new life. You want to talk about a position of honor and glory. Let's take a little pause here. Go back to Romans. Let me find this one. You know what? I might not be able to find it. Here we go. Romans 8. Back to Romans 8. Verse 30. Man, this one rocked me because I don't feel like it. And that's the thing. We read this stuff, and just because we don't feel like it doesn't mean it's not true. God told us that. He's like, I have said these things. Cling fast to this. Verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This, I believe, has already been done. There is a glorying that is going to come, but glorified. We've got the name of God. Like, we are God's kid, no matter how much I roll around in the dirt. I am named by his name, by the name of his son, and I am found in him. My name is written in the book of life. You want glorification. You want your name plastered on a wall. How about the book of life? Like, we have already been glorified to some extent. There's more that's coming, but it doesn't mean that we aren't now. Moses didn't even have that. He was not able to receive what we have received now. Like, we have already been glorified. There is a glorification that has already happened. One's still to come. Amen. And it's going to be really awesome. But, man, why do we sell ourselves short? This is stuff that we can put in our hearts. That's Paul's prayer back in Ephesians 1, that your heart could understand these things, because you're not going to see them. We don't exist in the spiritual realm solely. We've got eyes, ears. We hear a lot of stuff. We can hold fast to these things that God has called us to be and God has made true to us. So, oh man, glorified, and God's desire is still that he has great power towards us. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Man, and just in case we still think that God was duped in this whole deal, it says, and you, and the next three words are in italics. I like to leave them out because I think it just hits a little harder. It says, but and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We all, and God knew all of us did. In time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Wow. Man, just to be reminded of that. But wait, there's more. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So his exceeding greatness of his power and his exceeding grace. What else more is there? Like, we've got the grace to cover for everything, and we've got the power to accomplish anything. And we're seated in Christ, far above all authority and might and dominion. We've got the authority to not be, destroyed by anything. Oh my goodness. How does that ring to being sons of God now? Exceeding greatness of his power, exceeding greatness of his grace. We're seated far above all principality and power. Oh man, sons of God. Of God. Oh man. Oh geez. What a place of privilege and what a place of joy that God has placed us in. And remember, he wanted to. He really wanted to. Give me a second here. Let's go to 1 John. Actually, you know what? Scratch that. Let's go to Peter. I didn't write down that verse. Let's see if it's somewhere in my notes. So, sons of God, right? Man, I wish we had an example of somebody who was a son of God. God, that'd be really great. Just to help a little bit, because, you know, it's kind of weird. A son of God, like, can't really see God. No man has seen him at any time. Man, that would be really cool if we had an example. Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Man, this just crushed me. And this is talking about sufferings. First, we'll start in 21. It says, for even hereunto, you know, sufferings for God, acceptable, you know, sufferings for Christ's sake. It says, for even hereunto were ye called. You know, it's expected. Like, we don't have to be surprised, but we can do what our Lord and the first Son of God, the first fruits, did. It says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh my goodness, do you understand being a son of someone in worldly terms does not capture what God has called us to as sons of God? You cannot place my relationship with my son as an example directly of God's example for us, because my son eventually will grow up to a point in which he can learn God's scriptures, exist hopefully with a love of God and being cared for by God. And really, it's the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to exist in this life. That Spirit is what, you know, assigns us as sons of God, is that seal, is that outward showing. But we cannot, that doesn't stop there for our relationship with God. We have, when God originally created us, he created man in his own image. And Adam screwed up. Adam didn't screw up. Adam sinned. And it says that his children were created in his image, not in God's, but in Adam's. Oh, we're back to being in God's image. Can you remember? There are some things that this Spirit that we now have gives us the ability to do that we could not exist the way that God designed us to exist without. It's not within man to direct his own steps. We can't do it. It's not within us. We lost in Adam. Mankind lost the ability to exist in the relationship that God designed him to exist in. So, as a son, as we with my son, I have him grow up to, he will grow up to a point to where he doesn't necessarily need me every second of every day to tell him not to stick his finger in the light socket. Oh, man. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we never grow out of the relationship with him and the care that he has for his life. Did anybody cast any devil spirits out this week without God? Did anybody heal anybody without God? And honestly, did anybody have any long-suffering, any joy, any peace? That's like real peace. That's not like, oh yeah, I'm happy because I can't see the world crashing down around me. No, like this existence that we have is to be in the relationship with God every second of our day. You look at Jesus Christ in his life when he was talking to his the apostles in that John 13 through 17 section. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh man, how humbling is that? And you know what? We are in Christ, and we have the ability, when we simply walk by the Spirit, that same statement can be made about us. Oh man, I am not worthy. But oh man, God has made me worthy? It's just as simple of acknowledging. Do I think I'm worthy to be able to stand up here and speak God's word to you guys? Heck no. Oh my gosh, I don't know my left foot from my right foot half of the time. And yet the Spirit of God has made us able to minister to each other. I was thinking about when I walked up here and thanked Tom and my wife. And I realized I was talking to a saint last night. I was like, I would literally have to thank every single person in this room because every single one of you, every single one of you, whether you realize it or not, has affected my life to a point that I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for your fight for my life, whether you realize it or not. That's how closely we are tied to each other in this body of Christ. Oh my goodness. And then I'm diverging off of my point, but do you understand that this life is not designed ever to be existed without God? Everything that we have, everything that we do that is worth anything is because of what God's given us. And that's the thing is, even Jesus Christ, when he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he didn't run off on his own. He said, the Father told me, and I spoke it to you. Like, it's simple. The process of what happened was very simple. He understood who he was, and he was locked into the Father. We have that right. And part of what goes along with being a son of God, maybe not a son in this world, part of what goes along with being a son of God is that we have the right to commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. Later on in chapter 4, verse 19 of Peter, it says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We have the right and the privilege to commit our souls unto God, to say, look, I don't have anything to deal with this issue. That's why we individuals in Acts could do what they did, stand before leaders who had the right to murder them, kill them. Some of them did, but we have that right to commit our lives to a faithful creator, to say, you know what? I am your son, Father, so I can commit my life to you. You know what that word commit is? It comes up a bunch of times, but it's the same word that's used to explain what Judas did to our Lord in betraying him. It's the same word as betray. There's many times, if it's real simple, there's maybe 15 of them, but like it's a giving up. It's not that we forego our free will, but there's a delivering. There's a, you know what I mean? That I don't know how to explain it any better. And I just did a simple word study. Maybe the Greek tenses are different. I don't know enough about it, but still that idea of committing it, it's the word in the one that where Jesus Christ committed himself to him that judges righteously. But that committed, you understand, it's like it's a delivering of our lives. It's a saying, I am not capable of handling my life, and that's okay. That's not a crack on my identity. I was designed by God in the beginning to not be able to handle my own life, and that's okay. Like, that's a good thing. That's back to the way that God has designed us to be. And saying, I am not capable of doing this. Father, help. I am your child. I bear your name. Father, help. Oh, man. And he will be so faithful to you. It's what he tells us to do. Oh, man. And that just blows my mind because that's why we started looking at the bigness of God this morning, how big he is, how much he loves us, how much glory he has, because we don't understand who this God is that has brought us into his household. If I don't understand the power that he has, if I don't understand the love that he has for me, then when push comes to shove, if I just think it's another dude sitting on the street, I'm not going to put my trust in him. But when I remember who my Father is, when I remember who he is, that's when my heart's like, of course. You guys understand this. I could give example after example after example. Let's go to John, 1 John. Is everybody tracking with this? Have I got anybody off in left field? Does anybody like have no idea what I'm talking about? All right. Thank God. Oh, he's a faithful God. So this one really blessed me. We've got a song in our songbook that is after this. I've only got 3 pages of notes. Why is it so hard to find this? Whatever. I know where it is. 1 John 2. Chapter 3 starts, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We understand that we've got a song written about it. I think we're going to sing it in a little bit. But I love this. Look at the verse just before that. It says, if you know, chapter 2, verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that every one which doth righteousness is born of him. I love this because I'm trying to think of an example that is not my family, but has anybody ever seen? So here's a great example. Tom Cornelius, his daughter, Elizabeth, I think. She's got a really tiny mouth, just like Autumn. You see that mouth. You're like, that is Tom's daughter. You know what I mean? That is their kid. There is no question. There is no way around that fact. That is them. So yeah, we've got the spirit inside of us. Absolutely, that's a seal. But oh my goodness. If you know that he is righteous, if the understanding is there that God is righteous, has anybody ever done any righteous act by their flesh? Exactly. I should have had my hand down. It was just an example. I have not. Just to make sure that was clear. Oh my goodness, the fact that if you've done one thing in your life, one thing, that it was at the voice of God. And if you're born again and have God's Spirit, you do, but that's a bad example because then you've got the Spirit and then you should know that you're his son anyway. Blah, blah, blah. I'm just rambling now. But one thing in our whole lives that is righteous, any man does anything that's righteous, he's the kid of God. He's the child of God. There is no way that he could have exhibited that quality if he was not of God. If he was not of God. One time. And oh my gosh, look what it flows into. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh my gosh, looking at the ability to do one righteous thing. If we do anything in this life that is in response to what God has done for us, or just in receiving the Holy Spirit, accepting our Lord, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh my goodness, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed that we should get this glorious honor, the glorious honor of being assigned a name which is Jesus Christ, the name which is far above all names, authority, might, dominion. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not. We looked at this earlier, because it knew him not. The world in the physical realm does. Now, I might add, the spiritual forces darn well know who we are. And man, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. We're wrestling whether we think we are or not. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit. And we have an opposition against us that when we rely on our flesh is bigger than us. But we have a Spirit of God in us, and we are children of a God who does fight for us and take care of us. None of this puts a weight on our shoulders to live in fear, for God has, for God has taken that responsibility on himself, but it's something to be aware of that, oh my goodness, we are wrestling. It's time to pick up the gloves that God gave us. And realize that we don't have, you could put them down, but the other guy isn't gonna. So, but beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I love this. Look. Every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. We are pure. We are pure. There's nothing that's going to change that. But God says, remember it. You know what I mean? You're going to be purified in your own hearts and your minds as you remember these truths. Remember who our Father is, that he's going to send Christ back for us, that we can exist in this world. So as, you know, in closing, you know, we've gone over the fact that our God is faithful. He is powerful. His desire was to have us as his children. And, oh man, we didn't deserve it, but he's made us his children. He's named us with his name. He's placed his seal of approval on us and said, yes, these are mine. And this is all by just us accepting that Jesus Christ is our Lord. So as we go through our days this week and through the rest of our lives, let's remember who God has made us to be. As God said again in Manifestations, remember and believe what I have declared about you is true. What God has declared about you is true. So when the whole world is screaming that you're a piece of trash, we can say, granted, and God saved me, and I am seated with Christ and God, and we can commit our souls to God, and no matter what the circumstance we come to, whether we got ourselves into it or not, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory, you know, that the magnificence of what we have is not in us, but is in God, is in our Lord. And that him and his son, God and our Lord, are the ones that get glorified in everything that we do. So that's what I wanted to share. And actually, I've got a really cool opportunity, and I would like for you guys to be able to share with me in this. So I have the privilege next week of getting to actually lead the meeting next Sunday. And, you know, we've been called to praise God for what he's done and for who he is. There's a few different places in God's word, but those are two main categories that God's asked us to do it. So we just learned today a lot about what it is to be a son of God and who God is. And because I have the privilege of leading the meeting tomorrow, it's a great opportunity for you guys next Sunday. Remember the stuff that was taught today. Remember that we are sons of God. Remember that we've got such a great privilege. So, and then the beginning of next Sunday, probably the first song that we sing, we're going to sing this same song. Turn to number 88. It's Beloved, Now Are We the Sons of God. We can come in with like one heart and one mind specifically. And it's not that what we do on any other Sunday is not right, but this is just kind of an opportunity to remember when a few of the apostles got beaten and kicked out, said, don't preach. And they went back and told everybody. And they had this beautiful prayer right at the beginning of Acts. And like, Christ, they have attacked Christ in this. God, help us to be bold. And they together, like, praised God, and the whole house was shaken. I just think it's almost just an opportunity to remember that as we all continue to remember these, endeavor to remember these truths this week and come in next week. So we're going to close with number 88, and we will be singing it at the beginning of next week. So if you're thinking about something to sing or think about this week, and be prepared as you're coming in next Sunday, we'll start it off with this, and we can glorify God together and what he's made us to be as sons. So.
Now are we the sons of God.
Love you all. Thank you so much, and have a wonderful week.